Please be seated. We're turning to the book of Proverbs. And we want to go to Proverbs chapter 1, just a few verses. And really what we're doing tonight is looking at, I suppose, a few topics, a few different types of people within the family unit. And we're going to be turning to different verses. And therefore, we want to start off tonight just considering a few verses out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord. And we were thinking about that on Sunday morning. That's the reverence of God, the respect for God, the love of God, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. There's a great blessing when we hearken unto wisdom. And that's what it means there. Whoso hearkeneth unto me, whoso hearkeneth unto wisdom, shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I wonder, are you going to be the wise man or the wise woman tonight? In verse number 5, a wise man or a wise woman will increase learning. They'll listen, they'll hear, and they'll take on board what is being said to them. In Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1, we read these words, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In these short verses, these two short verses, in Genesis chapter 4, 1 and 2, we see God's plan for families. God's plan for families. And that's important. Because this world today will tell you what the family ought to be or what they think the family is. But God has declared from the very beginning that a family is those whom God has brought together in a specific way. It says here that a marriage is identified as a union between man and woman. Adam knew his wife Eve. And the Lord Jesus Christ clarifies that in the New Testament. Therefore, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be with his wife. So children are often a blessing within a marriage, and we certainly rejoice when we hear of children born into families. And this is God's design for the home, that children would be brought up under a father and a mother, and certainly within the home unit and the wedded unit. This is God's design. Now, of course, not everybody gets married. We know that. And not everyone actually has relatives even in this world. There are some people and any relatives they've had have passed into eternity. And you might think, well, what is there for me tonight if I don't have relatives or I don't have anybody else living with me? Well, there's a lovely verse in Psalm 68, verse 6, and it says, God setteth the solitary in families. And you know, whenever we are born again of the Spirit of God, we become part of the family of God. And God places us all in his family. And even should I be maybe speaking tonight online to someone and you've no physical family upon this earth, if you're saved by the grace of God, praise the Lord, you brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Lord sets us in families. And that's the importance of the local New Testament church, to come together as the family of God to encourage each other and to support one another. We brothers and sisters in the family of God and in the church, but we also have spiritual mothers and fathers, those who are that wee bit older in the faith that are encouragement to us and help us spiritually. But what I want to do tonight is look at the different individuals in the family circle, and I want us to think about them for a moment or two. And I would say this, that many of the things that I'm going to say about the husband and the father and the wife and the mother and the children are applicable for everybody, no matter what your status is in relation to your family. But interestingly, each of these roles pictures Christ. And that's very, very important, or certainly pictures the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, the first role we want to look at tonight is the husband. And there is an interesting verse in Isaiah 54, verse 5, and it says, "For thy maker is thine husband." For thine maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. So in this regard, those of us who are saved can say the Lord is my husband, or he is the bridegroom. And that's a wonderful thing, to be able to say, I am united by faith to Christ. But for those who are married here in this scene of time, there are some instructions given. And of course, Ephesians is a very well-known passage that we often turn to whenever we think about the husband and the wife and their relationship. And it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, it says, even as Christ. And there's a high calling for husbands here. And it is to be Christ-like in the way that you love, treat, speak to, and protect your wife. Now, there is no perfect husband. And, of course, we also have to say that no husband can truly and fully in and of himself satisfy the heart of his wife. She has to find her satisfaction first in Christ. And it ought to be found first of all in Christ. Christ should be before the wife. Christ should be before the husband. And therefore, while there are no perfect husbands, there can be godly husbands. And we need to pray, those who are husbands, that the Lord will make of such, and wives ought to pray that the Lord will help their husbands to be such. It's important that that is a matter of prayer. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and it's talking about the deacons or the committee men of the church, but of course it's not just about the deacons. This is something that's to be looked for when you're searching for that. So this is for a godly man. "Let the deacon," or I would say the Christian, "be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well." The husband of one wife. The husband should be devoted to his wife and his wife alone. Not to be looking at others, not to be building relationship with other females, but with his own wife. And ruling the children and the house well. Providing for that home, caring for that home. That home is a place of protection and safety for all the family. But not only is there a husband in the home, but often there's a father. And again, the Lord tells us in Psalm 103:13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." And the best way we can learn those who are fathers to be fathers is to look to the Lord and see what the Lord does in relation to his children. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, the same verse, I'm just going to quote it, but you don't have to turn to it. It's found in Colossians 3:21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And this is very practical. How can a father provoke their children to wrath or to anger? What behavior would cause their children to be angry with their father? Or discouraged with their father? Well, we believe hypocrisy. Oh, you shouldn't say things like that. You shouldn't lose your temper. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. But then the father doing it. Now, that's hypocrisy. It shouldn't be one rule for one and another rule for all. So that would be one way that a child sees, well, he says he's a Christian and he's doing this and doing that and telling me off, but he's doing the very thing he's telling me off for. Also, an unforgiving spirit. And I know there are times whenever we can be hurt, but that's one way that children can be provoked to wrath, by an unforgiving spirit. There always ought to be a spirit of forgiveness in the home, like the father of the prodigal son, always looking out the window, waiting for the return, waiting to put their arms around the one who has erred, who has sinned, yes, who has hurt them, but willing to forgive and willing to receive. The Bible tells us to train up a child in the way which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So in a few recalculations today as I was preparing this, there are 8,760 hours in 1 year. Now, if we take out 9 hours of sleep per night, for those who get 9 hours of sleep, and take out 8 hours of school per day, that means the parent is away for their child, and That leaves a total of 3,875 hours when we take sleep and school out of the equation. Now, say you send your child to Sunday school for 40 weeks a year and to children's meeting for 35 weeks per year and church twice on a Sunday for 52 weeks per year. Do you know how many hours they will be in a place of worship and a place of gospel teaching? 179. 179. So the church has the opportunity to speak to your children for 179 hours per year. But for the other 3,696, you are the one who has influence over them. And sometimes parents think, as long as I send my children to Sunday school or send them to children's meeting, well, that's my part done. Spiritually, I am providing for them. Who has the greatest influence in your child's life? School has 1,600 hours. Church has 179 hours. But the home has 3,696 hours. The home has the greatest influence in the child. The home will make that child. And you can send the child to church, and we pray you do, and send your child to Sunday school and children's meeting, we pray you do, but they must see what's taught there acted out in the home if they're going to take that seriously. The church will teach your children the gospel and will pray for them, but the church is not a substitute for parents, and it's certainly not a substitute for home. Children learn what they see and what they live, and therefore, while the church and the meetings of the church are essential to all, we want to see children, we rejoice the young people here tonight, and we praise God for that, these things should also be central in home too. And parents, you should remember that it's your duty to train up a child in the way that he should go. Then we come to the wife, and there's a lovely verse over in Proverbs chapter 31, and I think this is a beautiful verse. I trust that every lady hears this verse. Proverbs 31 and verse number 10. And it says, who can find a virtuous woman, a truthful woman or a good woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, this verse is not just for wives, but I think it's important that we do clarify it's for all women. But we're thinking about the wives, and the wife is mentioned here in this passage, but who can find a virtuous woman? And it says her price is far above rubies. This is the Lord's estimation of a godly woman. Her price is far above rubies. Do not measure your worth, dear lady, by the world's standards. Don't you measure your worth by what the world says is precious or what the world says is good or what the world says is popular. God says that an honest, godly woman is priceless. And God wants you to be a treasure in your home, in your church, in your community, in your workplace. We all know godly women who are priceless in the work of God. You couldn't pay them for what they do, for their godliness, for their faithfulness, for their diligence, and we praise God for them. And I ask every man and woman, for that matter, are you priceless in the work of God? Would you be missed if your seat was empty? It ought to be that we would be priceless, that you couldn't put, as it were, a cost or money on what we are worth to the church. And may God make each one of us that. Oh, may God forbid we'll be one who creates problems, but rather we'll be those who are faithful and godly and honest. In Ephesians 5, again, we're back in Ephesians, verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, unfortunately, this verse at times has been abused, sometimes by men who have not fully understood it, and sometimes it's been opposed by women who don't understand it or are against the gospel. We must remember that marriage is a wonderful picture of Christ and his church. Christ being the bridegroom or the husband, the church being the bride. And what's the Lord's chief desire for his church? That we would submit to him. Why? Because he has our best interests at heart. And this is not just wives submit to your husbands, but rather this is talking about submitting to your husband in this, that he is the head of the home. And that doesn't mean that he makes every decision that happens within the home. Husbands and wives talk together and they come to agreement, but ultimately, if there's a decision to be made where there's an uncertainty, it's the husband who is the head of the home. That's the role that the Lord has given. And we can't dispute that. There is a role of the husband's leadership within the home. He's to care for it. He is to protect it. He is to guide it for the glory of God and for the good of those that are within. And therefore, this is a big calling to the husbands to be worthy, to be submitted to be faithful, to be godly, to be honourable, that it be your wife's delight to submit to you. And if you look at verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, reverence is something that is particularly emphasized here in Scripture. It simply means respect. Okay, respect. Now, we know that that does not mean your husband's perfect. There is no perfect husband in any shape or form. But there is a duty here on the wife to respect her husband. What's that mean? Well, I believe practically that simply means that the wife does not point out his flaws and shortcomings in public. She doesn't contradict him or make him look foolish in public. Of course, this goes both ways, I should say. The husband ought not to belittle his wife in the public arena either, or in the private for that matter. But certainly, if that respect and reverence is shown, then there will be that good relationship where the one is defending the other and standing for the other, not contradicting, not belittling, not making them feel worthless or small because of their language before others. And as I thought about that, that's the way that we ought to speak of the Lord. We ought never to belittle the Lord with our language, for certainly he doesn't belittle us with his. And we ought to always speak well of him. Even in difficult times, we ought not speak against the Lord, but thank him that he is still in control and he is still faithful. We want to protect one another's feelings and heart, and therefore we should show respect in our action toward one another in public and private. And this is in the marriage, within the home, within husband and wife. It should never be that everything is all sweetness and light in the public arena and then there's a complete verbal battering behind closed doors. That's wrong also. There ought to be respect because we're always before God, and if we are also before man. And then we also have the role of the mother. And interestingly, the Lord himself compares his love to the love of a mother. Did you know that? Isaiah 66 verse 11, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. So will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." And I think this is a beautiful picture of the Lord. It's a very tender picture of the Lord. It's love of a mother toward a child. And so that's what the Lord does. He lifts up the sinner. He cares for them. He protects them. He's concerned and interested in them. And thank God for that precious love of God, which is seen in their everyday lives and even the love of a mother. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother." You see, there is the thought here that the mother is also to be an instructor within the home to her children. It's something that is to be shared by the husband and the wife, the father and the mother, to instruct their children in the way that they ought to go. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 31, and you'll see a very interesting verse here. And it says in verse number 1, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." Now, the word Lemuel, or the name Lemuel, means devoted to God. Now, there's no mention of a King Lemuel in Israel or Judah in Scripture. Now, Jewish tradition claims that it was another name used for Solomon. Now, we cannot be entirely sure about this. There's nothing to prove or disprove that. But no matter who exactly it was, notice that the wisdom he lived by and the wisdom he gave didn't come from him. It came from his mother. And therefore, in this way, they could say that this lady has contributed to the writing of the scripture because she taught her son and he wrote this down. And for the first part, it is down to verse number 9. It's talking to her son, who is going to be the king, and giving him wisdom on how to live well, to rule well, to have a life that brings glory and honour to the Lord. But interestingly, in verse number 10, down to the end, it talks about how to find a virtuous woman and giving advice on how to find someone who you can love and who you can live with. And that's very interesting that the mother is doing this for her son. She wants him to be with a godly person. You know, mothers often have wise advice and the best advice for their children. And yet sometimes, I suppose, children, we at times feel we know better. We don't want to hear. We don't want to listen. But often it's the wise wisdom of a mother, tenderly spoken, that's some of the greatest blessings to the heart of children. And now we come to children. And it's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ identifies and is the Son of God. And he takes that role. And there's a beautiful verse in Matthew that says, "Lo, a voice from heaven saying at his baptism, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And there we see the role for children, that we might live a life that honours our heavenly Father and our earthly father and mother. Now, if I were to ask you, what verse could you give me to say that children should be in obedience to their parents? I'm sure that some people say, well, the Ten Commandments. Because remember in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "Honour thy father and thy mother." But don't forget that the Ten Commandments weren't given just to children. They were given to the whole of the people of Israel. And therefore, this particular verse, "Honour thy father and thy mother," was not just given to boys and girls, as it were, or teenagers. It was given to everyone. And it included young people as well as the older people. You see, there is a principle in Scripture that goes right through Scripture that while we are no longer maybe children in the fact that we're dependent upon our parents, we are still children in the fact that they are our parents. Maybe in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, whatever, and you still have your parents. Well, then you still have to honour your parents. Even into their old age, you are to honour them. Insofar as they do not make us to sin or ask us to sin or cause us to sin, we are to honour them, to love them, to care for them, and even to provide for them when it gets to be that they cannot provide for themselves. However, for children, and when I say children, I'm talking about those who are not by law adults and who are dependents. That means they're living at home, they're eating the food in the home, they're using the money of the home, the clothes are provided for them, and all of those things. That is the definition of a child. And it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." When you're under their responsibility, care, finances, rule and love, then you are to be in obedience to them. You're to do it in the Lord. And as unto the Lord, it says this is right. Now, when a child reaches adulthood and they're able to provide for themselves and get their job and all that, then there's a different emphasis. Parents ought not dictate to children in their adulthood years. You can give advice, yes, and the children ought to honour their parents, but parents ought not to be dictating to their adult children, but the children must always honour their parents. You know, children are not for the parents to live out the life they wish they lived through their children, but they're to raise their children with godly principles that they will be able to go out into the world and live well in a way that brings joy to the parents' heart. What is the Lord's greatest desire for children and young people, teenagers? What is the Lord's greatest desire? I believe the Lord's greatest desire is that they would come to him. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hand on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. And sometimes people think, well, children aren't that important in the church. They're not that important to the Lord. Children are essential in the Church of Jesus Christ. Children are so important that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hand on them. Now, isn't it interesting? Out of all the people in the crowd that day, there were the children and there were the disciples going, they're wasting the time of the Lord Jesus. Who did the Lord Jesus put his hand upon? Who did he bless that day? Who received the greatest joy that day? It was the children. Because I believe in obedience they were coming to Christ. The disciples, they were that busy ridiculing and trying to pour doubt and scorn on the children coming that they missed out on the blessing. They received the rebuke actually. So I believe that the first desire for children is that they would be saved. Young people here tonight, young people watching maybe online, are you saved? Are you saved? That's the only thing that matters tonight. If you're not saved, you need to come to Christ now. You need to ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart to take away your sin, to be your Savior. And then you need to live in obedience to your parents and in obedience to God. We're going to finish off by going to Proverbs chapter 10. And you might say, well, why should I be obedient to my parents? Why should I do what they say? Why should I listen to their rules and to their regulations? I know what I want to do and I'll do my own thing and I'd be happier doing my own thing. Well, the scripture tells us why. It says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 1, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Here's why. Because your actions affect your parents. Your actions affect your parents. A wise or obedient child will make his parents happy. You know, you come in and say, "Oh, I did really well at school today," or "Look at this project I'm doing," or "What a great day I had," or "How I did in the sports team," or whatever. Whatever it is you're telling, and you're doing well, and things are going good, and you tell your parents, and what's the reaction? They're glad for you. They're happy. They're joyful. This makes their life joyful because they see their children doing well and going on well. Ah, but what happens when you get into trouble or you fight or you use bad language or you're disobedient or you hurt other people? What do you see in your parents' eyes? You see upset and you see hurt. Why? Because your bad ways and your wrong ways hurt your parents more than you will ever know. You know, many children and teenagers don't realize just how much their parents worry and fret. Maybe with sleepless nights, maybe with tears running down their faces in private because they're so concerned over the waywardness of their children. They want what's best for you. They want you to go on with God. They want you to live a good life because they know it will bring blessing to your heart. And yet you grieve their heart. And I would also say this. We need to all remember that when we're saved, and that's why we sang the opening hymn, the children of the Lord, we're all the children of the Lord. And this message really, yes, it's for young people, it's for teenagers, but it's not just, it's for everybody here who's saved. Because our actions will bring the smile of God from heaven, or our actions will grieve the heart of God. And we need to remember that, first of all, we are before the Lord. Have your actions and my actions grieved God today? Or is God honored by what we have done? Is he smiling upon it? What about our earthly parents? Are they pleased with the lives we've lived today? Have we been honorable? Or have we grieved them? Our greatest joy should be to live right before God. And then we will be living right before parents. And we'll be living right before others. I know there are many temptations out in this world, and one of the things that the devil often says, when you get your own way, then you'll be happy. When you go your own way, and that of course is always, isn't it? Not God's way, not your parents' way, not the Bible's way, but your own way, then you'll be happy. The Word of God is filled with warnings about people who want it their own way. And they thought they were going to gain everything. They lost everything they had. Some lost their health. Some lost their money. Some lost their kingdoms. Some lost their lives. And therefore I say to children, and in that sense I'm speaking to everyone in this gallery, honour the Lord. Obey your parents. Do what is right before God. And the blessing of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it will be your portion. You see, the simple thing is this, and really, in many ways, this is what we're teaching in every single service we preach. You see, whenever you obey God and walk right before God, He'll withhold nothing from you that's for your good or blessing. But friend, when you disobey God, then you'll suffer the consequences. I wonder tonight, will you be a wise child? Proverbs 15, and this is our final verse, just first one. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. I trust and pray that tonight you'll realize that the words I've been speaking are not mine. These are the principles of Scripture as our Heavenly Father. Will you be wise tonight? Will you hear God? And will you obey your Heavenly Father? Or will you scorn? And down the road, realize the great folly of turning away from the things of God. May God bless us tonight as we come to pray. I want us to take time tonight to pray for our families, to pray for those of this congregation who have family members that are not saved. Maybe you have a loved one, maybe a son or a daughter, maybe a mother, father, husband or wife. Will you not pray for them tonight? Will you not just say, Lord, please, please save them? We're so delighted that there have been lots of little babies born into this congregation with over the last number of months, even the last number of days. And we rejoice in this. Folks, we have a responsibility to pray for them, that those little ones early in life will come to know Christ as Saviour. We've got people at primary school, at secondary school, facing dangers and troubles and temptations and battles that we know nothing of. Let's pray for them tonight. Let them hear you praying for them tonight, that the Lord will keep them and the Lord will bless them. And I believe the Lord will bless us if we get that vision for our families to be one for Christ. May the Lord grant it tonight.